having an intense conversation with Pilate, he revealed one of the only times in Scripture where it really talks about his part in what the kingdom was going to mean for us as a church and as a people beyond his time. There was a conversation going on where Pilate was trying to get out of Jesus the right words. He was politically trying to get the right things to happen so he could exonerate himself from having to deal with this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was trying to give him outs. He was trying to pull on him. He was trying to give him opportunities to say, hey, if you just do this or do that, I know you can get out of this. You know, what have you really said this anyway? You know, it sounds like something earlier on in the Bible. You know, can't you just like take some money, do something, get out of this, you know? You don't really want to go through this death and this crucifixion. But what we read is Jesus, and only the way Jesus could put it in this interaction, an understanding of his kingdom. You know, Jesus never wasted any of his words. Pilate's asking a question that's trying to get himself off the hook. I mean, self-interest is pretty high. And Jesus is answering with words that will carry through to this time, to this day, to this moment about what he says and what he does. And so when we talk about in this year being strong and courageous, and we've used, you know, the terminology that actually it's about seeking first the kingdom of God and the reality of that, then what does it mean to seek first the kingdom? And what is righteousness really about? Let's listen to what Jesus says in John 18, verse 36 to 37 in this conversation with Pilate. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." What a one-liner. Jesus says, "For this purpose, I've actually come." It's like, Pilate's like, just say you're not the king and then we'll be cool. You won't have to go to the cross. I'll be able to explain it to those leaders. We'll sort all this out. It's like the moment where in our lives, we're asked to compromise on what Christ has called to us about his kingdom. You know, just live for your own kingdom. Just live for your own movement. Just take that little, you know, less than. You know, if you just... You don't have to speak his name, you know? If you just keep quiet in the workplace, you're a really nice person. You don't have to use that guy Jesus' name. The little compromises, Jesus' response is, "For this reason, I have come." He goes full on and says, this isn't just me walking through something. This is for all humanity, for all time. So to seek first the kingdom is actually to align our hearts with Jesus and what he's doing. The kingdom is ever expanding, but his righteousness is actually what's ever increasing. Did you get that? The kingdom is what's ever expanding. Jesus wants to rule and reign over every life, not in dominion or diminutive or demonstrative, but in a way that says, actually, I want you to be with me and the Father, and I'm making a way for you. But I also want to fill you with the righteousness that comes from the place where we are in. Now, the thing about what we're going to talk about today, multiplication, is I've seen many ministers stand up in pulpits talking about multiplication, and it's always like, okay, what's coming next? Is there going to be a building project, or is there going to be multiple services, or is there going to be multiple buildings? And that's why I made the comment before when we were talking about deacons that, you know, one of the things we need to watch in the New Testament, it's not what we're multiplying, it's who. Both disciples and leadership to be able to engage what God's doing. The inheritance that God has is in his church. It's in his people. It's the overflow of righteousness. He wants to see the righteousness that he has poured out to us actually becoming ever increasing. Multiplication in the way is the way that God actually reveals his blessing. God's like, I want to multiply. Has anybody ever heard that? You know, golf, go forth and multiply. Everybody heard that? Go forth and multiply. What he's actually wanting to do is multiply, increase, you can use that word, the biblical terminology is actually increase, to fill up, to overflowing. Now, in our sense, that would be wasteful, wouldn't it? Why would you fill the thing up to overflowing? We'd tell our kids, don't fill the cup to overflowing and going all over the table. But actually, God has so much to give. He's showing his limitless capability that he does not lack anything when we lack everything. And he's saying, the word multiplication that should be reset in our mind today, the multiplying power of God, is actually about increase, filling up, overflowing. That's the biblical terminology that God uses. And so when we look at the multiplication that God has, he's actually thinking, I want to multiply, I want to show my blessing, I want to release it upon the who, not what and where, who. Who will he release that on? Who do you reckon he's going to release that on? Those who are responding in obedience to who he is. You know, Pilate wasn't responding in obedience to who Jesus was. He was just like, man, if you really are this dude, then my life's going to be in a lot of trouble. He was just thinking about himself. Whereas those who are truly thinking about who Jesus is and thinking about, man, if he says, if you know, think about the woman who came to him and broke all of her alabaster jar at his feet, gave her whole inheritance for the inheritance she was getting from him. She understood, if this man is who he says he is, man, I'm giving everything. You got Pilate who's like, man, if this man says who he's crazy, and I'm going to lose, you know, a lot of friends. See, the power of God is not the power of mankind. And so when we think about spiritual multiplication, we need to think to increase, to fill up, and overflow. If you're feeling weak today, if you're feeling depressed, if you're feeling under oppression, if you're feeling empty, if you're feeling lacking, guess who you can come to today? Jesus Christ, the one who multiplies to you and multiplies the blessing of the Father who has always intended that we would go forth. Go forth. Go forth. So if it's God's plan to multiply his reign in our lives through righteousness, listen to these verses in a new light. It's amazing. And God blessed them. This is Genesis 1, so this is right at the beginning. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth and subdue it. Now, he wasn't just talking about with children. He was talking about with his glory. That those people would carry his glory. I'm from a fairly big family. I think this week my parents now have their 29th grandchild was born this week. So I know that multiplication looks like something on earth, right? If you have enough people multiplying, it multiplies really quick to the third and fourth generation. But this was talking about something else, the glory of God being multiplied through those people and who he is for us. And so then when we read Ephesians where Paul is speaking, he's now saying, hey, I've understood this, that God blesses me, pours this out upon me, and so now I'm blessing him back. He says, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's like a call and an answer here. God's like, mankind, will you understand what I've given you? Go forth and multiply. And Paul, of all the people, Paul was like murdering Christians at one point. I mean, this is not the guy you would think is going to get it. And he's got it. Jesus came to him on a road to Damascus, a white light moment where he became physically blind and spiritually aware. And he sees this. Actually, I'm meant to be blessing him. I'm meant to be actually responding to him because he is the Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us with everything. Paul went from, I'm not fighting for something now. I'm receiving everything from God. You see, the greatest fight you're going to have over your mind in Australia is whether you lack everything or whether you have everything. Just look at your phone. I mean, don't look now, but look later. It'll be demanding that you need things that you don't have. God is saying, I've got everything. And I want to multiply it to you. And the way I do that is bless you. Are you blessable? That's the only thing he's asking. Are you blessable? Are you receptive? Are you responsive? Are you responsible for what he's giving you or irresponsible with what he's giving you? Oh, this gets a little bit... Sorry, that got a little bit tight a little bit early, so I've got to spread it out again. Should tell a story or a joke or something. I'm not a fringe show, so sorry. There's nothing to go on here. Mission is about his members who magnify him, who multiply his grace, his power, his blessing to one another. Increase, fill, overflow. If I can leave you with one thing today, it would be increase, fill, overflow. Nothing about God is about lack. It is all about limitless ability to provide. He wants to be the provider. He wants to deliver, and we need to be able to respond. What's happened in this church community, just to spend a bit of time on you guys, is we took hold of this word a few years ago, and we said, we're not going to let it slip out of the church. I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm talking about the Word of God. We're not going to let it slip subtly out and become a cultural milieu where we fight between cultural ideas and opinions. We believe that what God said in here is true. We believe what he's continued to say through his people is irrefutable. And what God does through a group of people when he speaks his name, his truth, is unequivocally him. And let me tell you what that has borne in the church and will always bear. As I was reading an old preacher about what he says it does in a church, I recognized what Coastlands, some significant things that happen when the gospel multiplies among us. We express God's love to one another. When we read the word and we get an understanding of who he is, when we hear the word logos or rhema from him, we start expressing, when we see him, we start expressing love to other people. When we feel loved, we express love. The genuineness of this community. Sometimes people will come in and like, man, this is a really genuine community. Do you know how that happened? Through the word of God. We get to practice hospitality. Something's happened among us. That's not normal. You know, you practice hospitality even to strangers, even to people you do not know. You know, most people only practice hospitality to someone they do know and like and want to know more. But when God's heart grips our heart, something else happens. We want to practice hospitality even to strangers, even to those who don't even know, even to our enemies. This is the kingdom of God. When we read his word, when we get towards his nature, when we understand who he is, when we start to stir, when we start to multiply the truth of what he says we are, something happens in our actions. We start to labor in prayer. We don't think it's something that is a hard job. It's like, this is the place I go to see God break through. This is where the kingdom comes. If Jesus standing in the garden before a cross, before he goes to the cross, says to the Father, I'm going to spend some time with you, even if they're going to sleep, then it's probably a priority. He goes there. He goes to the Father. I mean, he says, these are the things I'm going through. I know that you know. We labor in prayer, and we don't just labor for ourselves. We labor for others. And we say, God, would you do these things among us? And we also feed hungry souls. We actually provide what God's giving one to another. Look what God said today. Now, I can give you an opinion, but that's fleeting. But if I give you the word of God, you will remember. It'll build something into you because it sustains us. So when God talks to us and says, you know, you are these representation of me, the ambassadors of my kingdom. You are ministers of mercy. You know, we are carrying the multiplier effect in us. If you want to see things change, if you want to see increase and overflow, and notice how I'm not just talking about finances here. In fact, that's a practical thing. So that's a what. I'm talking about the who and how God works in everything. God wants to cause us to be ministers of mercy because that's what he's done, but also call us to multiplication because that's who he is. Multiplication is who Jesus is. He multiplies us. Where does he do this, Ben? Let's look at some scriptures. There's a gospel mandate for every person in this room that what we have been given and received, we can act on. In John 13:34-35, you'll remember this says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. There is a clear command, friends. It's clear. It's simple. Love one another, which you can't do without me. I'm going to have to give the command. I'm going to have to give the commission. I'm going to give you the permission, the reality, everything you need to be able to do that. And that's what's going to multiply among you. There is a clear command that God has given. By this, and by this will all people know that you are my disciples. There's a truth in action reality where Jesus says, little children, in verse 18 of 1 John 3, he says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Love's a verb. And some would go, but I'm doing that and I do it with expressions of service and love. He says, and truth. And take hold of this truth and tell people how God loves them, how you found God loves you, where it is. The testimony and the word of the testimony is incredibly powerful and God wants to multiply it in us and through us. If you read this word, it will resonate and witness with what God's saying. And then the Holy Spirit will come and say, and that's doubled down true. And then you won't be listening to other sources. You'll be hearing the one who multiplies things in your heart. And so that truth, it becomes active, potent, available. Hang on, I've heard the clear command, love one another. This truth becomes active in my heart. And now, how am I going to do this and walk in this? Well, Jesus says in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He says, have no fear, have peace. I'm giving you peace. Peace that surpasses your understanding. So stop trying to understand it. Receive it. This peace is not of this world. Peace in this world you can understand. It's rational. I feel peaceful when? God's is not like that. God says, I am peaceful. It doesn't matter what, where, how, I will deliver this to you. Because if his disciples are going to multiply, then they need to do it in the face of fear. And that's what we talk about is courage. And he says, be not afraid. Don't be fearful. Be peaceful. Have the divine peace of God. So this is the gospel mandate. We're only getting warmed up. That's the gospel mandate. Every believer who has believed in Jesus knows they have a command, knows that the truth is active in them, and knows the peace of God remains in their hearts. Wow, what a footing to launch off of. But this is what God is actually doing in you. In 2 Corinthians 9, 7 to 12, it says this. We got up there? 7 to 12. 2 Corinthians 9. Each one, you can listen anyway. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. That sounds like filled up and overflowing, doesn't it? So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you might abound in every good work. All. None of this sounds limited, does it? Amazing. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Hang on, don't poor people need money? What's he delivering this righteousness for? Because he's not talking about the poor monetarily, he's talking about the poor in spirit. You know, so many times this has been connected to money. It should be connected to the increase and multiplication of God. It's been reserved for what he's doing, his righteousness abounding among us. His righteousness, his purity, his exact nature coming to us and responding. It says in verse 10, he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your, say it, righteousness. Man, this is in and through everywhere. Did you see this before? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. This is everywhere. It's his righteousness that we're abounding in. His righteous rule and reign that brings justice, mercy, peace to our lives and to others. This is what we're about. Man, I've received that. Sow it. He's saying, don't sow sparingly. Sow everything that you're given. You didn't provide it anyway. He distributed it freely to you. He's given you what you need. He's given you everything that he needs in every spiritual blessing. It says in verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving. Wow. So God working in us, delivering to us, working in our lives is delivering something that will cause a thanksgiving in our hearts. That as we sing, as we worship, as we come into the room and we add to the chorus, there's something of the righteous work of God has been in my life this week. God, you have been doing it. And when I sing to your name, Jesus, you reign, I know that I am joining a chorus that resounds. It fills up the room. It fills up and it overflows. All the way down the stairs, all the way into the street, and says, these people know God. That's multiplication, friends. God is so good. Of course he said, you know, to Moses and those who were patriarchs, he says, surely I will multiply you. It's like, you're not going to multiply you. I'm going to multiply you. Stop trying to do it. Like, God, make it multiply. That does not look like a person anyone wants to be around. Okay? I'll get feedback on that later. The reality is, it's like, God, it's only you. I'm available. Present. I know who you are. I know who I am, and I'm available. Most dangerous words you can ever pray, so don't pray them lightly. He will take you up. And what we see here is that it's not just multiplied, you know, in Jesus. It's multiplied by the Spirit to us. In Romans 8, verse 8 to 11, it says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So that picture of, I'm going to do something for God, that's flesh. You, however, you, us, in this room, outside of this room, who are watching on, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This righteous word's getting right in and under everything, isn't it? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Because this righteousness unseats any other rule and reign over your life, including yours. It's his rule and reign. It's like, Father, Jesus, your rule and reign. I let this flow to me. And in verse 11 it says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, so the flesh is not left out here. If we start with the Spirit, even the flesh gets affected. But if we start with the flesh, nothing gets affected. Nothing really changes eternally. You can do stuff. It's like, yeah, good try, mate. Good effort. Nothing worse in Australia than a try hard, is there? Everybody knows it, doesn't know what to say to them. Don't try hard in your flesh. No, we go to the Spirit. And then even the Spirit will benefit not only what we're doing, what God's doing, but our very mortal beings. Oh, Lord, thank you that your Spirit lives in me. That the resurrection power of Jesus is alive in me. And the purpose of that resurrection is righteousness. That I have been unified with you. And I am receiving your blessing, your benefits, though I didn't deserve it. Held away. Mercy has held me from what I deserved. Grace has delivered to me what I did not deserve. And it's good. All we're saying is gospel multiplying power is in the believer. So what happens in us, if we're to use the word, our new word for multiplication, is increase. When grace increases in and through you, so does the saving grace of God from every circumstance, engagement, person that you're walking and engaging with. Grace increases, saves. And it saves others. If people hear about the grace of God that has been extended to your life, they will start to believe and be saved. Truth increases. When we use the truth of God instead of our opinions and our thoughts and our ideas, and we use the truth of God, it increases and sustains us and others. In your families, in your marriages, in your futures, you're going to need to be able to sustain it. I've even read Proverbs, or I haven't told them it's Proverbs, but I've dictated Proverbs in business meetings. It's amazing. The room clears of all of its issues. Proverbs is fun. Direct, but fun. I haven't used James too often, but Proverbs. Truth increasing sustains us. Think about times where you've been with other believers and you've ruminated on the truth of Jesus and how good it is. And inside, you just feel like that strength comes. The sustaining power of God. You came in weak and you went out strong. This is what we're talking about. This is what God's multiplying in his people. Faith increasing hope. Someone who increases in their faith, they get faith from God because it's a gift, right? It's given by God. And he pours in faith into their life. Suddenly, they're talking about the hope they have for everything. Are we getting this? These have real-term effects on our lives when this is what's multiplying among us. Love. When love increases among us, when love increases to us, when love increases out of us, what does it bring? It brings restoration. God delivers new life in and through us. So carrying this as these gospel-believing, orating, outworking believers, we're going to look at God's mission brief. What is God's mission brief to these people, to us? That as members of Christ, you would go forth and multiply. Increase all of those things in you and among you. Grace, truth, faith, love. So that people are saved, sustained, hope, and restored. That's what God's asking for. What I'm trying to do here is actually bring a redefinition to some of our ideas of what go forth and multiply means. Because go forth and multiply. Multiply what? Not what we want, not what we've thought, not what we think Jesus wants. He is in us. And therefore, he is wanting to work through us. Increase what he's giving. Go and make disciples. We're going to magnify Christ. That magnifies Jesus when more disciples are made. You know that? Because it says he's the one who's doing it. And go plant and strengthen. This is the mission of Christ. Sow your life. Sow the gospel seed wherever you can and then strengthen its occurrence. Sow into people's lives. Sow into their lives with the truth of the gospel and then be there to encourage its growth. Fertilize it. Let the Holy Spirit bring more and more and more and watch what God does. But if we look at the scripture, we know the scriptures that probably this refers to. To go forth and multiply, let's dive a little deeper. To go forth and multiply means to resound with God's renown. When he says, so God created man in his own image, the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. He's saying that actually I want my renown to be known. The fact that I'm the creator, I'm the one who did this, and I'm the one who's doing it through you. That's what Adam and Eve were meant to carry from the beginning, and it's what he wants us to carry now through his son. That we resound God's renown. Do you know how good God is? Do you know he's the creator? But he didn't just create me in his image. You know what? Through Jesus Christ, his son, he's now making me in his likeness. Wow. Not just in his image, in his likeness. What do you mean by that? You know, he's made me righteous through the power of his spirit and the blood and the way he's done it. This is the reigning of righteousness that comes to us. Our mission brief is to go forth and multiply, but that means to resound God's renown, to reign in his righteousness. In verse 19 of Romans 5, it says, For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many have been made righteous. It's Jesus. Who do you want to be with? Old or new? Righteousness abounding, disobedience abounding. Righteousness of Christ. We reproduce the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 4, verse 7, it says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God. Sons and daughters behave very differently to slaves, friends, because they know who the father is. They know who their father is. They know that he loves them, he's given them all things, he's provided blessing, he only has good thoughts towards them, he wants to multiply, increase in them everything he is, his nature, his character, his purpose, his plan. He wants to let them in on everything. You don't do that with slaves. With slaves, you just give them directions. But he has given us commands. We are in a covenant with him. Let's hold to this. Let's walk in this. Reproduce by the Spirit the fruit that God intends. So go forth and multiply. Multiply. Resound his name. Everything that comes from our lips, like Trina was praying this morning, should actually resound and renown his renown. For your name and your renown. you know, imagine, just capture some of your thoughts, your ideas, your speech, and say, is this going to resound his renown? We might not say it. You know, it's different when the Father God says, if you haven't got anything good to say, don't say it. He knows what good is. Secondly, our gospel mission brief is to go and make disciples. The good news is, Zechariah 9:14, the Lord goes before us. Listen to this. The Lord will appear over them and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and he will march forth into the whirlwinds of the south. It's very, Hollywood, Avengers, you know. The Lord goes before you. Imagine you're thinking you're going into a workplace, into an engagement, into something you fear, and you read this verse. The Lord's coming before you. He's shooting arrows into that place. He's breaking it open even before you get there. Unless you want to break it open by yourself. But that's what God wants us to do, is actually say, you go before me, Lord. Go before me. It's the smallest prayer. Sometimes people say, well, how do I apply that, Ben? Before you go into that meeting, that engagement, that situation, that room, Jesus, thank you that you go before me. That was a big prayer meeting, wasn't it? And he says, I agree with that. I will go before you. But the second part is this. We need to know he sent us. He's going before us, but he has sent us to that engagement. And in Matthew 28, we know this well. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, that I am with you always until the end of the age. So God's calling us and he's very clearly sending us. You know, you don't get out of this, but I will go before you. I need you to be those who partner with me to see what you have multiplied. And in Romans 5:19-21, we get this understanding of this Lord who righteously reigns, where he says, in verse 21 I'm going to read, verse 20, now the law came to increase the trespass, but when sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All that's saying is, whatever the enemy can multiply, whatever he can do, God can do better. He can increase, overtake, overcome, and then stand there and say, I'm still going to end this in righteousness. I'm still going to deliver righteousness if there's a willingness to respond. What a promise to those who were sent. What a promise to those who are going forth and making disciples. Actually, your time, your energy, your hard work in me is not going to be wasted. Because I am going to overcome. And even if sin is abounding, I'm going to abound grace in and through you to actually overtake it and deliver my kingdom. And some families here this morning, you need to hear that. Let God increase. Let his reign increase in your life so it overcomes the things that have been overcoming you to the point where he takes back the righteous standing and allows you to walk in the freedom that he intended to speak the words that he speaks. So what about going planting and strengthening, Ben? What are you talking about there? Isn't that something we do across the world? Isn't that a church planting? No, I'm not talking about. I'm talking about personal engagement. Yes, it is that. But if we're just going to go over and plant, you know, whole churches, we need to know how to plant seed. You know, we're not carrying in a pot plant of Australia and then planting it in other places and say, we hope it grows. You know, our culture of church, our thoughts of church, our ideas. We're not taking, imagine that. Imagine taking our culture of church and just planting that in Saudi Arabia. Wonder why it's not growing. But if we plant the seed of the gospel, which bears fruit everywhere, changes everything. So where we get started is as a disciple of Jesus who knows that he's immeasurably increasing things in my life, grace, peace, joy, and that's abounding to others. We start in that place and we sow that richly and clearly. We know that God will deliver a harvest and it's for him. So when we go and plant and strengthen, the best picture I could see was in Thessalonians. The Thessalonian church was planted very quickly and these people grew up. All Paul did was went into a completely unchristianized section of the community, so in Thessalonica, and planted a pure seed of the gospel. Nobody knew who God was. Nobody knew what this was he was speaking about. No one understood what he was saying. The Spirit of God operated on this word and convicted their hearts. Let's read what happens in the Thessalonian church. This is the outworking in a church community, the best that I could find. In 1 Thessalonians 2, it says, "We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." This community had taken hold of the full gospel effect, and what was abounding among them was the labor of love and the work of faith. There was a Christ-centered reality in their community that God was using, even though they didn't have all of the understanding of what church should look like. They were the church. They were the disciples of God. They were operating in what they had heard. In verse 4, he says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." It didn't come because you had a tradition in the Jewish faith and knew something about God or a Muslim faith or whatever. It came because the Holy Spirit chose that this was the moment to reveal himself to you, Jesus, reveal Jesus to you. Isn't that interesting? And Paul just had to have the guts to put the word out there. "I'll sow this as I have in other places, and look what it releases. What has abounded to me, I will now abound to them, and I know it'll take root in their lives." There's a word and spirit expression that springs up. Full conviction. Wow, full conviction. Goes on to say, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Hang on, these guys are the new kids on the block. They've only just received that. How could they be the great example? Because the type of gospel they received was pure, and the people that they were watching who were delivering it had no fluff. Sorry, that's the Australian version. No fluff, full conviction, went after it. If you preach a soft gospel, you'll get a soft response. Paul went in. Paul, this guy who was radically saved. And so the disciples look like Paul, Apollos. People are going to look like us, guys. It makes me think about it. Gee, am I fully convinced? Am I fully convicted? You know, it's only when your kids are reproduced and you see the same traits in their life that is in your life, you're like, "Wish I got rid of that." Well, maybe your wife is telling you that you wish they got rid of that. It's helpful, isn't it? But I tell you, like, they're going to look like we look. What we accept, what we compromise, what we say, so we don't want to be those who compromise. We want to be those who stick very closely to what God said in us and delivered to us. An example that reproduces, become like Christ. I don't know about you, mates. Me, you want to, God, I want to be like you. I just want to be like you. Whatever. But if I'm going into a context and this is going to be reproduced, then, and the grace and the peace that you have to me, I want it to be unfiltered. I want it to be undiluted. I want it to be unfailing, unfading. Lord, if there's anything I've done, suddenly we're back to Trina's prayer. If there's anything that we, you know, I repent, I just get out of my, I don't want to pray for anybody. I don't want to touch it, you know, unless this be you that's being conveyed. Finally, in verse 8, he says of this church, he says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia," oh, there's more, "but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere." Go forth, gone forth. Man, this church, I mean, they're the infants. They're the new kids on the block. They grabbed it the hardest in the hardest circumstances. "They've gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything." Wow. "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned from God to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Man, they grabbed hold of the gospel. The truth, the increasing, the multiplying power of the gospel, and it overcome their hearts to the point they turned from idols, they turned from their culture, and they took hold of who Jesus was. Does that need to happen in Australia, friends? Well, that was the most pathetic response I've ever heard. But does that need to happen in Australia?
Yes.
Thank you. Know how teachers feel. Seriously. That God would take hold of the hearts of men and women in Australia, convicted in moments. They don't even have a heritage, some people now, in God at all. But God would choose them, appoint them, take hold of them, and make them part of us for the future that God intends to land this. Because there's something about this that says, you know, actually it's calling to the heart of our heart of generosity and way beyond finance. It's saying, will you sow your life? Will you give your time? Will you give the gifting? And even we're a little bit possessive over that, you know? It's not ours. He gave us. Tim Keller says this: God, who created everything, has given us gifts like time, skills, and possessions. But these gifts are not for us to hoard. Rather, they are the tools that God has entrusted us to take care of, to help others, and to advance the kingdom. Being generous means acknowledging that everything we have comes from God. We are like caretakers or managers of these possessions with the responsibility of using these resources to help others and honor God. Everything that God has given you, He has shown you and He's revealed to you, that is by His blessing and His grace, is available for you to multiply to others. God, would you use me today? I understand your grace. Lord, I've seen it in my life. I understand when faith has stirred in my life and hope has burst in you. I want to see that in others. I want to see that in me. Lord, would you let love restore what everything else has not been able to? That's where God is at this morning with multiplication. So when we talk about being a church that's merciful, wanting to minister mercy, we understand that God has delivered us to a purpose and a hope. But we also want to deliver the multiplier effect of God through our lives.